Well, it's good to be here again. And I appreciate the fact that you moved up. When we were in Aurelia, we had the meeting downstairs. It was a little less formal, and all the chairs were set up, and people came, and it was determined how many chairs were needed, you know, by our normal average attendance. So that was the number of chairs that was set up, and people would not sit in the front five rows or three or four rows. They began in row number four and filled up from behind, and then when those got filled up, they pulled out extra chairs. So the fellow who was speaking, he says, "I'd like my able-bodied assistants to come forward," and they came forward kind of like ushers. It was some young people. He says, "Okay, now please remove the first three rows." And so those in row four were in row number one now. I didn't think you would appreciate my removing the first row, so we forego that. It's really a privilege to be here again and share with you God's Word and also a little bit about what God's been doing in our lives in Peterborough. Now, as you know, we've moved from Aurelia to Peterborough. It seems that in my life, God doesn't leave me in any one place longer than 4 years. Actually, the longest I've ever lived in one place was here in Buffalo. I guess the Lord knew I needed 7 years from becoming a new babe in Christ to be able to leave my nurturing grounds, which was Blaisdell, and to move out into other areas. And we're certainly, I thank God quite often for the fellowship and the teaching I had here. As a matter of fact, I use Blaisdell as an example quite a bit. A good example, Audrey, don't feel bad. One of the things one of my favorite subjects to speak on, and I'm not going to speak on it today, but is the subject of hospitality. And one of my main illustrations that I give in that message, and I don't have any apologies for preaching the same message over and over again, because I feel God gave me that message through the example of you folks here. And one of the main illustrations I give is that when I was a young Christian and I was still had the trappings of the worldly appearances and things like that, and I loved the Lord, there was a group of people that took me in. And they didn't clothe me, but they fed me. and I appreciated that. And I remember the many, many times that as a single fella who had forsaken all his friends in the world and his family had rejected him, and since then over the long period of time they've come to accept me again, though they haven't become Christians. And I was in a city where I didn't know anybody else. You know the story. I finished my schooling in Oregon and moved to Buffalo, and that's where the Lord brought me to save me. And as I wrestled through many things in my early Christian life, you folks extended hospitality and care to me, and I was in many homes, many lonely Sunday afternoons. Somebody would call me and invite me over or whatever, and I can't tell you how much I've appreciated that. So as I say, I've used you folks as an example of hospitality many times, so I appreciate that. In Peterborough, we just had an exciting time. It began, I don't know how many of you read our letter, but We moved to Peterborough in September, and we didn't have a place to stay, and so we borrowed Mary's parents' trailer and stayed in a trailer park in the city of Peterborough for about 5 weeks, living in a 16-foot trailer. And Mary thought it was great from one aspect. You could stand in one place, you can reach everything in the trailer, so there wasn't much walking around. We had a second trailer that was parked right nearby where the kids slept. We stayed there for about 5 weeks until our little micro furnaces couldn't keep up with the temperature. So then we moved into the basement of Auburn Bible Chapel for 2 weeks. And that was kind of neat, having five bathrooms. But trouble is twice a week everybody in the church came to visit you. So that only lasted 2 weeks. And then we ended up in the home of Ernie and Evelyn Belch, who were south for 5 weeks. So we stayed there. And in the process, we finally got our home in Aurelia sold and bought one in Peterborough, which needed a lot of work. But thank the Lord, we were able to set aside about a week and a half, which we just dedicated to renovating the inside of this house, only to find a month later that the whole sewer system backed up and flooded our basement. And that the Lord really tested us on whose house this was and whose possessions they were. And we had to reconfirm that indeed they weren't ours, they belonged to the Lord. That was the only way we could make it through that. But we've seen some really great things happening in Peterborough. The folks that we work with, there's the chapel about 10 years ago had about 11 families in it, and that was it. And it had just gone through a major split. The charismatic element had creeped in, and a large portion of them left, and now has formed another congregation in the city of Peterborough that's decidedly charismatic. And it kind of left the chapel in somewhat of a dire need. Those that stood faithful to the scriptures and to the correct understanding of the teaching of the Holy Spirit, they were left behind. And since then, I think God honored that, because there's been a steady growth since, not just in terms of the chapel itself, but all around that area just started getting developed. There's condominiums going in, there's new housing going in, there's a senior citizens a residence that has been built there. And so we get a lot of people that come in to check out the Auburn Bible Chapel, and it makes for some interesting times and some interesting reactions, because some of these people have never seen the inside of an evangelical preaching church. And so it's kind of exciting, some of the reactions. And one reaction I get quite a bit is people, as I'm milling around and try to get to know some of the unfamiliar faces, I get a lot of people asking, why don't you take a collection? Of course, well, we pass the bucket just like you do at the breaking of bread. But a lot of these folks just come in at the 11 o'clock service. And I don't see that as a negative. We get a lot of people that come to 11 o'clock that don't come to any other meetings. I don't see that as a negative. I think, great, we're reaching out. We're getting some people in to hear the gospel, and hopefully as they come to trust Christ and see the lordship of Christ, they'll become involved in more aspects of the assembly. And I just delight when they ask me that, why don't you take an offering? And my simple response back to them is that you're our guest. We don't want you to give anything to us. We want you to just receive. And I think that truly is the biblical idea, is that when we're reaching out, when we're presenting God's truth, we're not asking anything other than people respond to the truth. We don't want your money. And in this day and age, you know what that's like, the criticisms that are leveled against the church because of the widely known individuals that are constantly asking for money. So I could go on and tell you about some good things. We just come out of 3 weeks of meetings where about eight churches, two of which are assemblies, have gotten together to have 3 weeks of meetings. And that was just totally unheard of. When we went into this with fear and trembling, how is this going to happen? I mean, sometimes it's hard enough to get people to come out to the Wednesday night meeting, let alone 3 weeks of meetings every night except Wednesday. And let me tell you, at the end of 3 weeks, which ends today, it's been decided to extend it to Wednesday because there's such a tremendous response, people getting right with God. The ministry basically centers around, and you're going to see that what I have to share this morning has a lot to do with that, has been centering around the death of self. The death of self and allowing Christ to live in us. And it's had such a tremendous impact on some of the people that I'll be sharing some of this as I go along, but, you know, people are getting right with God. You know, we had a case of one lady gave her testimony in one of the meetings. She wasn't teaching or anything like that. She was just giving her testimony. And she shared that one of the messages that got through to her, and she realized that she had been harboring bitterness towards her son-in-law for 30 years. 30 years. And she said God has spoken to her, and that last night, you know, when she was speaking, the night before, she, at the prompting of God, she was compelled to call her son-in-law. Write a letter. Wrote a letter to her son-in-law. Now, let me tell you, this son-in-law had treated them like dirt ever since he had been married. Now, she was in her 70s. Treated them like dirt, down, you know, talked to them, and was just negative. I mean, just wouldn't have anything to do with them. And as a result, this lady got quite bitter, and that would seem understandable, wouldn't it? But God spoke to her and said, you can't point your finger at that man, that son-in-law of yours, to justify your bitterness, because bitterness is sin. Regardless of what he's done, God spoke to her. And so she called, or she wrote this letter, and she shared what she wrote in the letter. And she confessed her bitterness and asked his forgiveness. And she said it was like 30 years of a burden just lifted off her shoulders. And you know, the thing was that she was not afraid to stand up and to share that with God's people because God had spoken. And it so broke so many people's hearts that there's a number of other people that have realized that they've had the same problem and they've just been hiding it. And some people that were outstanding folks in the church, in the assembly, and leading people of the assembly, were realizing that, hey, I've had that same thing towards a son or a daughter or a father. I was hoping to bring a fellow down with us. Well, I'm not hoping to. He's going to another assembly next week with a couple other folks, but I'd love to have brought some down here to just share with you what God's been doing in their lives. But let me not talk so much about them now. Let me talk about the Word of God. Let's turn to 2 Chronicles chapter 7. 2 Chronicles chapter 7. That's in the Old Testament, back before Psalms, after Kings. 2 Chronicles chapter 7. And what's the famous, well-known verse out of 2 Chronicles chapter 7? What's the verse number?
14.
Let's look at 2 Chronicles chapter 7 and verse 14. And my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven, will forgive their sin, and will heal their land. Let's look to the Lord. Father, open our hearts this morning that we would hear your Spirit speaking to ourselves. Father, help us put aside all other things and to be submissive to your word, to hear you, and to obey. Lord, it's so easy to do our own thing. It's so easy to exalt ourselves. But you've called us to humble ourselves before your word and to be obedient to it. So, Father, help us to do that as we look into your word and we share these thoughts in Jesus' name. Amen. You'll notice in verse 15. The result of verse 14 is really in verse 15. Now my eyes shall be open and my ears attentive to the prayer offered in this place. The situation is, as you may well know, is Solomon, who was the third king of Israel, the second of the righteous kings. Saul, the first one, was not righteous, and he was a man who was given to the fear of man instead of the fear of God. And then you had David, who was a man after God's own heart, one of the humblest men that ever lived. And then you have Solomon, the wisest of all men. If anybody had an opportunity to exalt himself, it would have been Solomon. He was the man of his day. And this has taken place at the consecration of the temple of God. And the Lord gives Solomon specific instructions concerning how the people should act. And in verse 15 is the result. If verse 14 is true, then verse 15, now my eyes shall be open and my ears attentive. You know, I wonder if I were to ask and take a poll, how many of us here really believe that God is intently interested when we pray? Do you have a sense of God's presence when you kneel down to pray before Him? Well, I know sometimes, you know, we don't kneel really, do we? Well, no, we don't collectively because maybe that's a little embarrassing or there's a fear of man. But when you're by yourself and you kneel down before God or in your heart and you spend some time with the Lord, do you really have a sense of God's presence? Can you really get up and say, you know, I was communing with God? Or is there a sense of, well, I said my prayers? There's a difference. Verse 15 is a promise. My eyes shall be open and my ears attentive. Now I understand dispensationally he's referring to the children of Israel. He's referring to the dispensation of the kingdom period. But nonetheless, these things are for our example. Now, what is it that we are to do in verse 14? If my people, which are called by my name, what's the first thing that God wants us to do if we want to have a close relationship, a close walk with Him? What's the first thing? Anybody? Humble. Notice the first thing isn't repent. The first thing isn't seek my face. The first thing is to humble. Now, let me be quick to say right at the very beginning, I'm one sinner talking to a bunch of sinners, okay? You know, it seems like there's certain topics that we're not supposed to speak on. One is you don't speak on giving because we want to downplay that, so we rarely hear messages on giving. Another subject we're not supposed to speak on is pride. You know why? Because there's a tendency for everybody out there to think, well, who is he to talk on that subject? And so no one talks on it. So my thoughts here are just sharing with you, as one sinner who has a long ways to go, just some thoughts that God would have to speak to all of us. The first thing God wants in our lives is humbleness before Him. If my people, which are called by my name, now are you called by His name? If you say I'm a Christian, you're called by His name. If my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves. What was the sin of Satan in Ezekiel chapter 28 or in Isaiah chapter 14? Let's look at Isaiah 14. Isaiah chapter 14. Isaiah chapter 14 in verse 12. Now let me ask you, as I say, now you'll probably know what I'm getting at already, but as I go along, what's the key word in this whole passage? I haven't even read it and you know it. Verse 12, how have you fallen from heaven, O star of the morning, son of the dawn? You have been cut down to the earth. You who have weakened the nations, but you said in your heart, I will ascend to heaven. I will raise my throne above the stars of God, and I will sit on the mount of the assembly in the recesses of the north. I. What's the middle letter of the word sin? I. What's the middle of the letter of the word pride? I. What's the commandment? Thou shalt not have what? Strange gods before me or other gods before me. Isaiah chapter 40 to 50. One of the main themes is there's no other gods but I. I am that I am. It's interesting how often that phrase, I am He, is referred to in that passage of Isaiah chapter 40 to 50. God is the only one who ultimately can say I with no sense of sinful pride. What was Adam and Eve's sin in the garden? It was pride. Let's look at it. Genesis chapter 3. Genesis chapter 3. The temptation, beginning in verse 4, and the serpent said to the woman, you surely shall not die, for God knows that in the day you eat from it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. When the woman saw that the tree was good for fruit, food, and that it was delight to the eyes, and the tree was desired to make one wise, she took from its fruit. What was her concern? Her concern was herself. Hey, that looks good for me to eat. That looks good for me to look at. That looks good for me because what it's going to do for me. Self-centered. I. That was her sin. And Adam as well. It was putting number one first, putting number one on the throne. Pride. And that's the essence of sin. If you look in Romans chapter 1, what's the first step away from God? In Romans chapter 1, the first step away from God is that they stop giving thanks to God. Okay, I just lost my verse here. Does someone know where that is? 21, thank you. 21. For even though they knew God, they did not honor Him as God or give thanks. You see, God wants to be God because He is God. He wants to be God in your life and in my life. Well, the minute we start raising ourselves up and stop being a thankful people, what we're doing is making ourselves like God. God is the creator of all, the sustainer and all. Therefore, we are completely dependent on Him. And when we stop thinking of our dependence on Him, we stop thinking in terms of being a thankful people, because we don't need God. We don't need to rely on Him. And therefore, we don't need to thank Him, be a thankful people. And so the first step towards moral decadence and rebellion against God is ceasing to be a thankful people. And the only thing that's going to cause that is pride. I don't really need to thank God. I can handle it myself. I'm my own man. I'm a rock. I am an island, as the song says. And so I'm compelled to believe that the basic sin of man is pride, is exalting ourselves against God. You might say, well, I'm not proud. No, actually, I just really don't think much of myself. I'm nothing. I'm just like the scum of the earth. Well, can that itself be a statement of pride? Because I'm, again, self-centered. See, pride doesn't mean we're walking around boasting all the time. Pride is something of the heart which says, I don't need to trust God. Maybe there's a specific area here, and I don't really need to try. I can handle this on my own. That's pride. Someone has pointed out shyness can be pride. How can shyness be pride? They're not very boastful and very proud look about them. But let me ask now, there's such thing as a quiet spirit. Now, that's a personality trait, but there is such thing as a shy pride, where a person is so concerned and fearful about what others are thinking, and he wants to protect himself and not trust God, that he's going to use his own mechanism, his own devices to protect himself. So he backs away, he withdraws and becomes shy. And what he's doing is he's protecting himself. And again, the key word is I. I don't want people to think bad about me, so I won't say anything. I don't want people to think any less of me, so I won't say anything spiritual, because I might stick my foot in my mouth and they'll think that I'm not too spiritual. Pride. And it's required that we be humble. You know, to become saved, what did we need to do? We needed to admit that we were sinners. We needed to admit there was no good thing in my life. We needed to admit, like Isaiah says, my righteousnesses are like filthy rags. And before God, you know, it just didn't matter what anybody else thought. God sees me as a sinner, and I accept that. And I need to repent. But you know, it was that accepting it first, acknowledging that I need God for my eternal salvation. That's humbleness. That's being forced to kneel before the cross of Jesus Christ. You know, the thing about pride, though, in our everyday life, you know, it's easy to talk about that in terms of salvation. If I were to ask anybody to come up here and share how you got saved, I think there would be a lot of people that would do that. Because it's easy, it's non-threatening to talk about, well, God humbled me to receive Him as Savior. But it's an altogether different thing if I were to ask, would someone come up and share how God's dealt with your pride as a Christian? I find it threatening to me to think I have to do that, because you might think less of me. And I don't want you to. I want you to think well of me. And that's pride again, isn't it? Pride is the thing that we loathe in other people, but we least imagine that we have it ourselves. I mean, just as I'm thinking now, let me ask you, who comes to your mind when you think of the word pride? Maybe you're thinking me. I come to your mind. Maybe someone else. Maybe you're thinking, oh, I wish so-and-so was here to hear this. Or I better nudge the person I'm next to, my husband or wife, because they're really proud and they need to hear that. You know, we can so easily see it in other people, but we least imagine that I could be guilty of it. Someone said pride is the illness that causes everyone else to be sick except the person who has it. You know, we need to search ourselves. Pride. Romans chapter 6. There's only one cure for pride. And it's not committing ourselves to God. You see, commitment is something a living person does. And you know, we have a propensity, even in our relationship to God, to be proud about it. You know, have you ever felt proud that I believed and this next guy didn't? You know, at least, I mean, I might have been a sinner, but at least I had the sense to believe and this next jerk didn't, so he deserves hell. No. No. I deserved hell. Now, as a Christian, I look around and I'm so given to looking at other people and saying, you know, boy, they need to get right with God. You know, why just can't they can't see it? Until God hits me over the head with a 2x4. Says, Chuck, I'm talking to you. I'm not talking to anybody else. You, Chuck, you're the one that has the pride. You're the one who says I. You're the one who wants the conversation to revolve around you. You're the one, Chuck, that wants people to think well of you. You're the one who says little things here and there just to let people know you're on top of things. You're the one who asserts himself when things don't go your way and you want it to go your way. You're the one who gives a little money here and hopes someone sees you do it. You're the one who feels that you have a right and a little more ownership on the assembly than the other person does. And God hits us over the head with a 2x4, a spiritual 2x4, of course. The only cure is not to say, Lord, all right, I'm going to commit myself to you. Because even in that commitment, we can walk around and we can say, hey, you know, I committed myself to God. You know, I'm a sacrificed Christian now. Aren't I good? I remember one time, and I don't think any of you ever noticed it, and it just stuck out so clearly, and I put it in the past tense, maybe because I don't want to feel too threatened by sharing with you some of my latest bouts with pride. But I remember one time when I was here at Blaisdell, we were having a picnic out at the park out there, and I was feeling just kind of out of it one day, and so I decided, well, I'll just kind of keep myself busy. You know, I wasn't into the game. No one invited me to play or something like this, you know, and so I was kind of having a little self-pity party, so I went out, and I'll just pick up some trash around, you know, keep myself busy, you know, some litter, you know. I noticed some people had a hot dog and tossed their napkin on the ground, so I went over there and picked it up. And everybody's busy, and I start walking around, and, I'm thinking, well, everybody else is playing, but I'm going to work. And, after a while, I got thinking, well, at least I'm working. They're playing. And, I was thinking this of you all, okay? And as it got on and on, I started getting a little angry, you know, especially because no one even noticed me. They'd walk by, they wouldn't even say, hey, that's good that you're doing that. And the Lord really spoke to me. Who are you doing this for, Chuck? Who are you doing it for? It was like the Lord saying, Chuck, if I were to ask you to go sit in your closet for 24 hours and no one would ever know about it, how would you feel about it? Would you come out rejoicing that you spent the time with me, or would you kind of hope someone kind of caught wind of it? You know how it is, and maybe a week later I could find myself saying, you know, maybe you can relate to this. Well, you know, I had a good week last week. Yeah, after Monday, of course, because I was, you know, with the Lord all day. But other than that, it was, you know, got on with things. You know, we drop these things in a little bit late, you know. When we do something good, we just so desperately want someone to notice us. And so committing ourselves to God just somehow seems to fall short. God doesn't want us to commit ourselves to God. He wants us to die. He wants us to die. You know, until we grasp a hold of dying to ourselves, we can't live for God. All our righteousnesses continue to be like filthy rags because we're doing them with self. We're doing them. It's still the Chuck Giannotti, even though he's saved, it's still the old Chuck that's wanting to get something out of it. It's the old idea of rewards. I'm going to do this because I know someday I'm going to be rewarded for it. We're doing it for self. We're doing it because what I'm going to get out of it for eternity. What did Jesus do? He did nothing to please himself. Those are the two verses I shared this morning in the Lord's Supper. He did nothing to please himself. He wasn't doing it because of the glory he was going to have one day. He wasn't going to be doing it because someday every knee was going to bow to him and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ was Lord. That was not his motivation. His motivation was to please the Father, primarily. To please the Father. Secondarily, it was for the joy set before him. He knew that there was going to be many that were one to the Savior, one to God through his works. So his priorities was to please God, and secondly, was for the well-being of you and I. It wasn't for his own glorification. God the Father was going to glorify Jesus. That was God's role, but he came not to glorify himself. He came to glorify the Father. So even Christ in his example was the example of humbleness, humility at its finest. Romans chapter 6. Let's just read this. And you'll notice the word baptism come up. I'll just quickly, so it doesn't cause any confusion, it's not talking about water baptism. Water baptism is an outward symbol of what happens inwardly. When it uses the word baptism here, we've been baptized into Christ. We've been placed into Christ. And that's the idea. We've been dipped into him. We've been placed into him. And we've been taken out with him. Now, beginning in verse 3, or do you not know that all of us who have been baptized, that is, saved into Christ, have been baptized into his death? Therefore, we have been buried with him through baptism into death, in order that as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, so we too might walk in newness of life. For if we have become united with him in the likeness of his death, certainly we shall be also in the likeness of his resurrection. Knowing this, that our old self was crucified. Notice that's past tense. Our old self was crucified. That took place at the point in time when you trusted Christ as Savior. God sees you as you're dead. He sees the old Chuck Giannotti as dead. The old, fill your name in there, as dead. That's the way God sees you. That's past tense. That's the fact. Now, put that on slot number one in your memory banks here. We're going to go on. Knowing that our old self was crucified with him, that, or in order that, our body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves to sin. Now, what's the root of sin? Is that pride? Looking out for myself, doing things that are going to please me. That we should no longer be slaves to sin. For he who has died is freed from sin. Now, if we have died with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him, knowing that Christ, having been raised from the dead, is never to die again. Death no longer is master over him. For the death that he died to sin once for all. But the life that he lives to God. Now, here's the second thought. If we've been dead, if we died with Christ and he sees us as dead, how come we still act like we're the old person? The old Chuck is still there, asserting his ego, asserting his pride. Why has that happened? Well, he doesn't answer why, but he tells us what to do. He says in verse 11, even so, consider or reckon yourselves to be dead to sin, but alive to God. You see, it's saying here that we are dead in sin. Now, don't act like you're alive. Act like you're dead. Consider it to be true. Take it as a fact that your old man is dead. You are not a slave to sin in God's eyes. And you need to consider it to be true. You see, until we really grasp a hold of what it means to die to self, then that old inner man, that ego, is going to continually assert itself. It's going to be an ongoing battle with no victory. Now, let me be careful to say, I don't believe that you're going to ever come to a point where you'll stop sinning. I don't believe in sinless perfection, this side of glory. That will happen when we meet Christ on that day when he returns. But the question is here, are you, am I having victory in my Christian life? Are there areas of your life and my life where self still has control, where self is very much alive? And there's things that you're holding, you're harboring, areas of pride, where that little person inside you, that old nature, is still on the throne. You know, I really believe there needs to come a point in time when a Christian has to deal with that and say, I believe that I did die with Christ. And now I'm no longer my own man. I belong to Christ. When we say in the Scriptures, when the Scripture says that we are the temple of the Holy Spirit, are we not really saying that, well, sometimes we let Him in and dwell in us, and sometimes we don't, and those other times that we're going to run our own lives the way we want? No. Our lives, our bodies belong to God. They're His. Do we allow Him to have control of our lives? Really? I mean, let's be honest. Do we really? Or do we say we do because we come to meetings and we do all the right Christian things? But, you know, God sees our hearts. You know, it's, the old self just loves to be religious. The old self just loves to do all the things that a good Christian should do. But, you know, we might find ourselves standing before the throne and God would say, well, that's all of self. That really wasn't done for Christ. I had a friend of mine in Peterborough, and this isn't betraying a confidence because he shared it in front of 600 people. He said God has really started to speak to him, that he was just shot full of pride. And he's a fellow is held in high respect in the assembly. He said, he started listening. I was feeling a little embarrassed for him because I thought he was saying too much, but God was speaking to him and he just had to say it. I mean, you know, when God speaks, you don't care what anybody else thinks. You say it, you know, if God's leading you to. And he got up in front of 600 people and he shared, you know, that God has been speaking. You know, I stand today praising God because he's finally gotten through to me and I've seen it. And he's shown me what I need to do in certain areas. He had held bitterness towards his father for years. He had bitterness, and he attributed this bitterness to pride because he wanted a good relationship with his father, and he was blaming his father, and that caused bitterness. And it was basically self-centered. He went on to say that he was holding bitterness to God because he wanted to have a son, and he ended up with three daughters. And he was bitter to God. He was practically in tears, but he says he thanks God that God has shown him that he can be content with what God has given him. He went on to share that back when the chapel was going through a building project, he's a plasterer by trade. I guess some of you will relate to that. There's a number of plasterers here. And he's one of the vanishing breed in Canada. And when the chapel was being built and the drywall was going up, he felt that was his job to do that. And for various circumstances, they had an outside contractor come in and do it. And he was so upset that they would ask an outside contractor to do it, not him. He went around and he started pointing out all the faults and just criticizing the site and essentially ran this guy off the job. And he stood in front of everybody confessing that it was his pride that caused that. Another woman stood up and shared, and I'm giving you real examples. These aren't out of a book. They just happened within the last 3 weeks. A woman stood up in front of the 600 people again. She was from our chapel as well. And their marriage, both she and her husband says, our marriage before this, I had talked with both of them. They both said that their marriage wasn't going to last a year. She stood up, and with tears in her eyes, she said, the reason why our marriage has been bad is because I have been asserting myself. I've been stubborn. I wanted to run my thing. I wanted to do things my way. And he got up and shared, and he said, you know, I haven't been the spiritual leader of my family. And God's beginning to work in their lives when they recognized that there was that pride, that there was that pride in their lives. Another fellow got up who, you know, I don't think half the people in our chapel had ever heard him speak. He was so shy. He got up and God, I mean, he was just beaming from ear to ear. He was so happy. And he got up and he told people, he confessed before them, you know, the reason why I've been quiet. And he didn't say it quite like this. He wasn't very fluent in the way he put his words together. He was 34 years old or so. And he said, the reason why I've been like this is because I've been afraid of what people would think of me. And he stood in front of those 600 people, it was a smaller group at this time, about 200, and he says, I just want to praise God that he's given me the courage to stand up in front of you and to put away my fear of man. You know, I just want to share these things with you, and I'll share one that Mary and I both dealt with. I don't think she'll mind if I share this. There was a lady that was really bitter towards my wife and I. And for the last year and a half, she lives in Aurelia, for the last year and a half, she wouldn't even talk to us. We made some efforts, but she wouldn't even talk to us. And it all stems back to a meeting we had with some people. And she said some things, and she apparently didn't like our response to her concerns. And from that day forward, she began to talk against us, say negative things, and I tell you, I didn't like that one bit. I thought she had no right to do that as a Christian, to so treat someone else like that. She turned her children against us, although she wasn't fully successful at it. And one night, during these three-week sessions, they spoke on the passage that says, if your brother has something against you, go to him. You know, so often we think if we have something against someone else, we go and set it right. But it says, if your brother has something against you, I assume that meant sister as well. And it hit Mary at the same time as I did, you know, about halfway through the message. We got together afterwards and we both said, you know, God spoke to us, spoke to me, and she said spoke to her. And both were thinking of the same individual. We felt we had to go to her. But the thing that really got us is that, you know, our pride wanted to say, no, she should come to us. What did we do wrong? Well, we didn't have to think very long before we realized that we had done something wrong. We had not responded to her in a Christ-like way. We began to defend ourselves. We began to justify ourselves. And there was times when we even ignored her as well. We were back into Aurelia a week before that Mary and I came under this conviction. And she was there. We were friendly with everybody else. I didn't even make the effort to go talk to her because I figured she didn't make the effort to me. Mary had gone to talk to her, and she just turned away. No way do I want to go and talk to her, much less apologize to her for anything. But we finally came to the conviction God told us to. We had to. We had no choice. And that old pride was just building up. And believe me, I'm not saying this because I'm proud of it, but just maybe to give you a little hope that God does honor his word. We called her up on the phone in fear and trembling. And our temptation was to say, you know, if we've done anything to offend you, we're sorry. But that was a cop-out. That's a cop-out to say that if I've done anything to offend you. Well, we knew we had. You know, regardless of how much she had done to offend us, we had done some things wrong. So we ended up telling her, you know, we did wrong. We didn't act very Christ-like. We had asked you for input and we rejected it. And we just want to ask your forgiveness. You know, Mary broke down and cried, and I was nervous as could be, you know, because that old man doesn't die easily. He wants to hold on. She responded back. She says, you take me by surprise. I don't know what to say. She did say, you know, thank you for calling me. And I said, you know, I want to take the blame for the broken relationship that has resulted. I about fell off my chair when she says, well, now, just a minute, you're not all to blame. You know, we were going through some struggles too. You know. And so at the end of it, she says, well, we're going to sit down. I want to have some time to sit down and think through this, and I want to write you a letter responding to you. I got off the phone, we just rejoiced. We praised God. But, you know, it's not an easy thing to do. The question comes down, have we died to self? You know, that becomes a daily process of saying, Lord, you see me as dead in Christ. Today, Lord, help me to reckon myself to be dead to sin, but alive to God. You know, if my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves as the first step, and then those others, then the Lord says, and I will hear their prayers. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. Lord, even as I stand and say these things, you, Father, maybe you're speaking to our hearts. Maybe you've touched on things in individual lives. Father, these are hard things to talk about because the old self doesn't die easily. We so desperately want to hold on to our self-respect, our self-esteem, our views of ourself. And Father, there's so much of self there. Help us to be able to say with the apostle, I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I live by the faith of the Son of God. Father, if you're speaking to hearts this morning, Father, don't let go. Don't take your finger off of those sore spots. Maybe there's hurts, there's bitterness that have been there for years. Maybe there's pride that is very obvious. Maybe it's not so obvious. Oh, Father, speak to our hearts, because you desire that close fellowship and you don't want anything to hinder your relationship to us. Father, we pray that you would continue to speak until we let go of ourselves and allow you to live fully in our lives in a real way. So, Father, we commend this time into your hands for the glory of our Savior Jesus. Amen.